Going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so you can go ahead and turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Synergy. If you've been coming on Wednesdays, you should know the definition of synergy. What is the definition of synergy? Okay, working together. It goes beyond that. There you go. To accomplish more than you would have separately. And the great illustration of synergy was given to us by Richard. It was 1 plus 1 does not equal 2, but 1 plus 1 equals more than 2. It is not the same thing. There's a little illustration that we use. It's like if you have 2 piles of wood. One person would take, you know, just for the sake of my mind, because I can do this math, let's take an hour for one person to move both piles of wood. But if you took 2 people, it would take a half an hour. But that's not what we're looking for. That's not really synergy. That's still people doing the work of one person. It's just they're doing it side by side. That's great. They're doing side by side. But if those 2 people would devise, you know, like use a wagon or something and move the piles of wood working together, then all of a sudden it doesn't take a half an hour to move the 2 piles of wood. It takes 15 minutes. The idea is that when we use synergy, when we actually each do what we're supposed to do, then we are drawing strength from each other and we're accomplishing more than we can individually or more than just our collective labor together. It's actually, you know, because we're working together in a unique way, we're doing more than we ever could. And the Bible gives us this example of synergy in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just read you these verses. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 3. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 to 16, it says, "Till we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning of craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom," and this is where it gets here, right here, "from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So this is what God's goal is for the church. The church, and we're going to be looking at the local church, Southeast Baptist in particular, ought to be working together in such a way that not only do we accomplish more than 200 people or whatever we have here would accomplish individually, but that we accomplish, you know, exponentially more because we're working together, strengthening one another side by side, every joint supplying that which is needed so that the body increases in an unusual fashion. The great example in the scripture is that 12 men turned the world upside down. You see how that works? Individually, that could never happen. 12 men working individually wouldn't make it happen. But synergy in the Lord, of course, we're not leaving the Lord out of the mix, but, you know, by doing what we're supposed to do the way God wants us to, it magnifies our abilities to be used of God. And that's what we're going to be looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we pray that your word would come alive, that it would speak to our hearts and challenge us, that, Lord, we would see how you would have us to work together as a body of believers to accomplish more than we can even think, more than we can imagine, more than we might be able to trust you to do, but that you would just work through us and in us in ways that would astound us in what you accomplish. Help us to grow in your grace and knowledge, and we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what we're going to look at here in 1 Corinthians 3 really are some of the things that keep a body of believers, like Southeast Baptist Tabernacle, that would keep us from putting synergy to work, from every joint supplying the other, from iron sharpening iron, from actually accomplishing what God would have us to do. So here it is in 1 Corinthians 3. "And I, brethren," verse 1, "could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Now please hear me out, all right? Let's stop here. I want you to understand, I'm not coming to this passage because I think this is like a big problem for Southeast Baptist, all right? It's not. I just want us to see what God can accomplish and what can happen if we're not careful. So I don't speak to you tonight as carnal or as babes in Christ. I am thrilled to see how the Lord is growing us up together, and it's been exciting. But anyway, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you and I be able to bear it. Neither were ye able, neither yet now are ye able. Verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? By the way, who's writing? Paul. I mean, it is important to note that Paul understands his role in all of this, all right? Ministries that are built on a person other than the Lord Jesus Christ are in danger. You understand this? This church is not John Ray's ministry. You know, I happen to be your pastor, but this church ought to have as its focus the Lord. If I die this week, and I don't know if I will or not, but if I die this week, I would assume that next Sunday, somebody else is standing in the pulpit preaching, that you're here growing and learning, and that the ministry goes forward. And if not, then we're all focused someplace the wrong way. And that was one of the problems that was happening here. I'm Apollos. Paul says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but here is the important part. God gave the increase. So let's stop for a moment and let's ask this question. Is this church in Corinthians, is this Corinthian church accomplishing what God is describing in Ephesians chapter 4? Every joint supplieth, working together so that everybody is no more children, but growing up in the grace of Christ. Is it accomplishing that? What's getting in the way? Because that's what we want to look at tonight. We want to see some of the things that might stop a church from being able to work together and function the way God wants it to function. So, read the passage again. We just read it out loud. So what's getting in the way? Okay, they're carnal. That means what? Say it again. Okay, they are envious. There's no question we see envy. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. You know, I'm better than you are. I'm better than you are. And we're trying to, you know, there's envy getting involved. And by the way, does this ever happen in churches? Good fundamental Baptist churches? Do people actually envy one another? It's difficult sometimes if we're not careful. We see somebody, it seems like, getting a lot of attention because the way God is using them. And if we're not careful, all of a sudden we begin to have feelings about what is happening there rather than rejoicing in the Lord being lifted up. So envy is one of those things. What else? They're in the passage. You don't have to make things up. Division, all right? There's divisions. There's this strife. There's this division. You know, the concept of I am of Paul and I am of Apollos is one of those things. It's like somehow because I got saved under Paul's ministry, I'm supposed to be better than the guy who got saved under Apollos. Or because I got saved under Apollos' ministry, I'm supposed to be better than that. And if we're not careful, we begin to put the emphasis on the wrong thing. What is the emphasis? Paul tells us, what is the emphasis? God gave the increase, right? The point is, all of us were lost, wicked, vile, putrid sinners, deserving of hell, and God saved us. He used an instrument to tell us. The Apostle Paul says, okay, I preached and some of you got saved, and Paul's preached and some of you got saved, but God gave the increase. And what we ought to be focused on, what they ought to be focusing on, is what God is doing, not what they think is happening through these men. And it becomes difficult. So we have envy, we have division. What else do we see? strife. So that envy, that jealousy that's there, that division that is coming because of that, has now gone even a step further, and now then there's this battle. This doesn't happen here. So I'm just giving examples of things that we've seen over the years in other ministries. I got saved at Faith Baptist in Avon. I ministered at Suburban Baptist and at New Life Baptist and here. So in my years of salvation, I've only had been at four churches. All right, that's it. So I haven't had a chance to see a ton of them. But I have had the wonderful opportunity of watching churches crumble and split and fall apart. And so it's, you know, praise the Lord, it's not happened here. But it starts with this little bit of envy, which turns into division. Okay, I'm going to take this person's side. I'm going to take this person's side. And all of a sudden, that turns into an all-out, you know, now we're speaking, maybe even saying things. And sometimes it's over silly things, right? Somebody gets scheduled in the nursery more than anybody else. I'm in the nursery again? How come so-and-so never has to be in the nursery? I'm picking on things that I don't think happen around here. I don't know. You know, we don't have too many organ players or piano. Well, we have a ton of piano players, not too many organ players. So it's like, you know, it's not like we have this big organ schedule, but, you know, what if you didn't get scheduled on the organ as much as you thought you should? And all of a sudden there's this envy. And what happens is the sides begin to take up, all right? So there's envy because Paul seems to all of a sudden be this rising star in the church, and Apollos is being lost in the mix. Apollos was at one time a leader of the church, but Paul, I mean, let's just be honest, we can read church history. Paul, in his influence over the church, blew past Apollos. And what was happening is people were standing up. Apollos wasn't doing this. Paul wasn't doing this. But people were jumping in for them. I'm of Paul. And they're trying to defend Paul's honor. Paul's like, who's Paul? Paul's nobody. It's about Jesus. It's not about me. And Apollos, he's not the one doing this. It's that people all of a sudden take sides. So if you're not careful in the church ministry, you know, it's like, oh no, so-and-so got slighted. And so now there's a whole group of people huddled around so-and-so trying to prop them up and keep them from being hurt. And then there's people over here who are huddled around this person. And all of a sudden there's divisions in the church. That's what's happening in this Corinthian church. What God's wanting is this church to know the unity that comes with working together, with working side by side. Listen to Philippians. Paul's talking to the Philippian church, and here's the way he describes it. Only let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is what a church is supposed to be doing. One spirit, one mind, striving together. But this Corinthian church, there's divisions, there's envy, there's strife. They're beginning to battle. It starts with the fact that they just need to grow up, that they're carnal. They're still being babes in Christ. They're still in that whiny, pouty stage of their Christian walk. And they need to get past that. But they're stuck. And because they're stuck there, it's now created envy and strife and divisions among this church body. And they're missing out on the blessing of what God wants to accomplish, this synergy that God wants the church to have. Iron sharpening iron. See, I believe that every time the body comes together, like on Sunday nights right here, that there ought to be an electricity that is passed from one to the other by the presence of the Lord in all of our midst. That we ought to leave here knowing, here's the way we say it all the time, we ought to leave here knowing that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, right? There ought to be something that's happening. If you're going to church and nothing's happening, then there's something wrong. Now, it may be that there's something wrong with the whole body. Could be that there's just something wrong with the part of the body that you represent. But if we're just consistently coming to the church and enduring it and nothing's taking place, God's not doing a work, then we're missing what God wants us to have, and we're on our way to becoming the Corinthian church, and we're missing out on what God describes to the Ephesians, what God describes to the Philippians. We're missing out, and it's a dangerous place. So you begin to see all of this envy and strife and all these things, divisions. They are carnal. Look at what it says at the end of verse 3. I'm going to try to give us another part of this puzzle. What's the problem with the church? What's happening? They are walking as, well, hello, we're men, right? How else are we supposed to walk? Well, read, so to speak, between the lines. What's he saying? What is he saying? Look what it says. It says, for ye are carnal, whereas you there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? They're walking as men. He's saying this is a bad thing. It's what's making them carnal and have divisions. How are we supposed to walk? Say it out loud. Oh, we don't walk in the flesh, but we walk in the Spirit. Remember Jim Berg's book? We've studied it years ago. Changed into his image, and he gives us an illustration in that book of what it means to walk in the flesh and what it means to walk in the Spirit. If we're walking in the flesh, what is dictating my life? Say it out loud. Feelings. The way we feel, right? That's what's dictating my life. It's like, you know, I got up, I don't feel that well today, I'm mad at the world, I'm mad at everybody, and I'm going to let everybody know it. Fill in the blank, whatever it might happen to be, because we're walking as men. That is the way the world walks. The world walks in the flesh. To walk in the flesh is to be led around by the way we feel. But to walk in the Spirit means, what is going to determine my attitude, my actions, if I'm walking in the Spirit? I want you to be careful here. Don't tell me the Spirit. Because it's difficult for us to distinguish between the Spirit and feelings, right? I feel it. Well, that's a dangerous thing. Remember, walking by feelings is walking in the flesh. So what is walking in the Spirit? By the book. That's right. Walking according to the Word of God. Does God tell me how I'm supposed to feel? Does he? Yes, he does. Does God tell me how I'm supposed to feel if you treat me wrong? Yes, he does. You get the idea? Now, if I follow my feelings, then I'm going to be going and walking in the flesh. I'm going to walk as men. And a church that starts getting in the habit of walking as men, making its decisions, basing its life on how they feel, will eventually wind up in that Old Testament statement of every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. But if we will walk in the Spirit, which is to walk in the Scripture, to allow the book to be that which is determining our direction, our attitude, our actions, etc., then all of a sudden, now if we get one person, two people, three people, five people, 10 people, the body of believers coming together, agreeing to walk in the Spirit according to the book, all of a sudden, we're no longer 1 + 1 = 2. But we're 1 + 1 = more than 2. God is able to take that body and accomplish more than he can by using individual Christians, because all of a sudden that body is working together. It is what would allow a body to rejoice when someone is used of God to sing or to play, rather than to be jealous and envious. It is what would allow us to be excited when God blesses one aspect of the body. Have you ever caught yourself, hearing somebody give a testimony of praise to the Lord for how good he's been, and sitting there, if we're not careful, thinking, why couldn't God be that good to me? I could be happy like that too. Right? It's a challenge. But when a body of believers comes together to say, I'm going to walk in the Spirit according to the book, then when somebody stands up and says, let me tell you what God did for me, then we say, praise the Lord, isn't God good? He may not have done that for me, but praise God, he did that for you. You see how it works? It's a challenge. It's not easy. If we're going to be babes in Christ, then we're not going to be able to do that. What we're going to do is start having envying and strife and divisions among us. I'm Paul and I'm Apollos. And we're going to be children being led around, tossed to and fro, keep filling in the blank with all the other Bible illustrations. We're going to miss what God has for us. So what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks is how synergy and the concept of learning how to let God show us how to work together could multiply what God will do right here at Southeast Baptist Tabernacle in ways that we couldn't imagine, in ways we couldn't fathom. When things begin to take place, isn't it, have you ever, let me give you some real easy examples. Sitting right here, there are people who have more money than other people sitting right here. If we're not careful, that leads you to envy, right? It's a fine line here that we walk. If we're not careful, we start thinking, God, why not? Why not? I said money, fill in the blank. Somebody might have a happy family, and your family is broken and not working well. And maybe that's that bone of contention. Fill in the blank with whatever it might happen to be. If you find it difficult to rejoice with another brethren upon whom the blessing of God is evident, then understand that what God wants us to do is to figure out how to get our heart right, not to figure out how to get God to put his great blessing upon us, because God blesses all of us. He does. But he's blessing us in different ways to use us the way that he would see fit. So what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks is how we can fit in to God's plan, how we could come together as a body and accomplish more than we ever would if we try to work separately. Go down, if you would, to verse 9, and let's finish it out here. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. This is where we want to get to. The Apostle Paul is writing. He's saying, folks, let's stop the fighting. Let's stop the strife. Let's work together and see what God is going to do. And this leads, by the way, into that great passage of building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And some build wood, hay, and stubble, and some build gold and precious gems. And we've got to decide what we're going to build. Southeast Baptist, an opportunity to see God's blessings exponentially if we would simply make sure that every joint is supplying. And when all of God's people are working together, is there anything too hard for the Lord? What might God accomplish if we would learn to not be competitive with one another, to not envy and one another and be jealous of one another, but instead see God using each one of us? Let's fit it all together. In Ephesians chapter 4, God says we all fit together to make what? One body. So if God blesses my foot, am I happy? Well, let's ask my wife. She has plantar fasciitis in both of her feet. It's been for months now. I mean, there are days she literally is crawling because she can't hardly walk. Mama, how'd you feel if God blessed that foot? Would it make the rest of you happy? You get the idea? When God blesses one of us, He's blessing all of us. Do you see how this is? There's no way that God can bless my foot and not bless me. Or that God could bless my hand and not bless me. And when we understand that, all of a sudden there's a rejoicing in the body that changes everything. The Corinthian church was struggling with it. They lost their joy because they were too busy fighting over whose blessing was the greatest.